Pleasant good morning. It's a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. We have some who are visiting with us. We're glad you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. I'm thankful for the men who have stepped up short notice to fill in positions this morning and be involved in the assembly. It's been an encouragement to me. When talking with those in the world, Christians often become uncomfortable talking about the power of God. There are many erroneous teachings today about the power of God. Many speak of His power as having caused healing by the laying on of hands by someone else. Many rely on His power to bring changes in their life and circumstances. Many claim to be able to feel God's power, as I can feel that He's here in the room with me. True Bible students understand God's power doesn't operate in all those ways today. The miraculous powers that came from God were evidenced in the first century to authenticate that the spokesman was bringing the message of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10 says, "When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with." In that context, the perfect is about the fully revealed Word of God. The partial was what they had at the beginning of the church. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." And verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." When the perfect comes, a complete understanding would exist. So at that time, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit would be done away and cease, as taught in verse 8. This was accomplished when God's revelation was completed, when all had been given to man, when the New Testament was completed at the end of the first century. When some speak of the power of God, as Christians, we sometimes want to mentally groan and think, "Here we go again." And we should not be so quick to dismiss speaking about the power of God. I'm not teaching or condoning false teachings about the power of God, but rather trying to emphasize the importance of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, for example, Paul writes that "my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." In the age of miracles, Paul said his preaching was not in words, but in demonstration of God's power. But more importantly, so that our faith would not rest on the words, but in the power of God. We can know that this is God's will. And it's not really any different for us today. We do not witness the miracles of years past, but we believe because of them, because they've been written. We understand they don't happen today, but we believe because they did happen. Our faith stands upon the power of God today, just as it did for men in the first century. So I believe if we desire to serve God better and be more committed to Him, we need to better appreciate the power of God. If you've been a Christian for very long, you probably suspect the first passage I'm going to go to in this lesson. So I'm going to go there. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20. It says, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." God's invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that are made. His eternal power, His divine nature, even without any other evidence except for the creation that we live in, that's enough to say that we're without excuse for not believing in God. Today, a minority of people are swaying the majority of people into believing that everything we clearly see in the creation is an incredible act of chance. They search the universe and marvel at the order and the systemic rule which they observe. They study the unseen microbial life and they teach about its order and its beauty. They attest to the precious balance of the natural forces that allow life to exist on this planet. All by chance. The odds are billions to one, even trillions to one, that it could happen. And they shrug and say, well, it's happened. I don't see those things happening by chance. I don't think you do either. I see the powerful, all-knowing God causing them to happen. His power created the universe. His power set forth the natural laws that we observe and live by. His power sustains the creation and the regularity of the laws, the planet's rotation around the sun, the tilt of the planet to cause the seasons, the growth cycle of the plant kingdom, even the balance evident in the animal kingdom of predators and prey. I even see it in the sending of rain. Romans 1 and verse 19 says, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God has shown us his power. We see it every day. We can believe in the power of God simply by looking around at the creation. It is clearly seen, that scripture. Well, to me, that was the obvious point for this lesson. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. By inspiration, the Apostle Paul writes, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's power can be seen in the birth of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 35, the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. It is the power of God that would bring about this pregnancy in a virgin. There's never been a birth such as that of Jesus Christ, which was proclaimed to the world. Never in the conception do we see anything like this, where the power of God is proclaimed. The miracles that Jesus performed declared the power of God. We understand that no one could do miracles unless God was with him. Even the Jews that disagree with Jesus would attest to that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, the first gospel sermon, says, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. A miracle is a suspension of the natural law, doing something that is contrary to what we see in nature. Something that is impossible, which is possible by God's power. We often think of Jesus' miracles of the healing of the sick and the feeding of the 5,000, but also that he raised some from the dead. And he cast out demons. The apostles were given some similar abilities to perform miracles so that we might believe in the power of God and believe in the message. Now, returning to the text in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, almost every translation in English says Christ the power of God, or Christ is the power of God, and he is the wisdom of God. The Greeks are remembered for seeking out wisdom. They were in love with philosophy, and they would go around propagating various ideas and theories, and they would attract followers who would listen to them and like what they're saying. They thought that the way of the highest life must be along the lines of mental culture. However, to claim Jesus Christ has become the means of salvation by being crucified on a cross, in their wisdom said, that's foolishness. To those who have accepted God's call through the gospel, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Man, by his own wisdom, would have never conceived such a plan of salvation. But man didn't conceive this plan. God did. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is God's wisdom. Again in the text in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 24, it says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. He is God's power to those who are called, to those who have obeyed the gospel, who they know that Jesus is his power. Before we answer the call, you see, we could not overcome the power of sin and destined to die in our own sin. But now we have been set free from the condemnation of our sin because God has chosen to forgive us. Christ is the power of God. I believe this is closely related to the resurrection of Christ, proving the power of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. The resurrection of Jesus was accomplished by God's power. Acts 2 and 24 says God raised him up again. Many will want to point to John chapter 10 and verse 10 and say Jesus raised himself from the dead. John 10, verse 18. That passage says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. God's power is demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's many other passages that relate to that. At the cross, I believe we see the power of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16. We think as a man that God could have sent an angel or a created being, but he sent his Son. John 15 and 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. at the cross, we see God's love for his enemies. While living in sin, we are the enemy of God, and it is for us that his love has reached toward us and sent his Son to die on the cross. At the cross, we see the power of God's justice. God's law is impartial. Christ died on the cross and was bruised for our iniquities. He bore the shame and the guilt of sin in our stead, Scripture says. And by this we are assured all sinners will be found guilty and suffer eternal death because God did not spare his Son. We see the degree of God's seriousness about sin by sending his Son. In all these ways and others, Christ is the power of God. Let's look at another point now from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 20 says that the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Jesus spoke of this, predicted it, prophesied it, if you will, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, where he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Jesus spoke of it again somewhat in Matthew 16, 18, when he said that he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not overpower it, meaning it's going to be more powerful, stronger. Nothing is able to undermine or completely destroy the church that Christ has built. The kingdom currently exists as the church. Those terms are used synonymously in Scripture. And it will come into everlasting glory in the last day. This speaks of the power inherent in God, that he will not allow it to be destroyed. The kingdom of God is not established or built up on the words of men. It is built by God's power. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of God, the gospel, leads men to salvation. That's why it's so powerful. The teachings of men do not have the power of God because they don't lead to salvation. The opinions of men don't have the power of God because they don't lead to salvation. Formalized religion doesn't have the power of God because it doesn't lead to salvation. We can get so caught up in having the right number of songs or prayers or concerns about when we're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper in the hour of worship. We forget that God's most interested in our heart. What we need to be telling others is the gospel. Congregations do not save. The gospel does. So why do we work so hard to promote the congregation before we promote the gospel? Doesn't make sense, does it? Why would we promote some man who preaches before we present the gospel? Why would we promote our Bible classes or our friendliness or how nice the classes are, the building is pretty, before we speak of the gospel? We have to understand where the power exists, because if we don't present the gospel, we're depending on the words of man rather than the power of God. Look and read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The message is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. My next point is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 speaks of us obtaining an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are protected by the power of God in verse 5. The King James there says we are kept by the power of God. God is going to make sure that those who have accepted His call will receive the reward of the promised inheritance. He has the power to protect us in that way. Nothing and no one will snatch us out of His hand, Scripture tells us. Our continuance in and our enjoyment of this protection is conditional. In verse 5, it's through faith. We only receive the benefit of God's power when we're faithful to Him, obedient to His word. It's not speaking of a one-time obedience, but a lifetime of obedience. Further, we are kept by the power of God in Christ until Christ returns in the last time, in verse 5. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 26, Jesus says, "They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." And again in Mark 14 and verse 61, Jesus kept silent and didn't answer. And again, the high priest was questioning Him and saying to Him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." The right hand of power is the right hand of God. Jesus refers to God as being power. Now, some of the other English translations render this the mighty one, but I just like the translation of God being power. There's so much reality in that. So why is all this information important to you and me? I think it's simple. Because we believe God's power is going to raise us from the dead. As we read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, He will raise us up through His power. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul teaches the same principle, beginning in verse 42, that in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," to which I think we can all say amen. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, speaking of what God would do, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. We believe God's going to give us a new body that will never wear out, which is only possible because of his great power, transformed by God's power into the eternal body. Until we understand the magnitude and the strength of God's power, we're not going to fully appreciate what God has done for us, for me. The all-powerful Creator who spoke everything into existence has remembered me. Through his all-powerful love, he's made it possible for my sins to be forgiven. And though I'm nothing when compared to him, he has promised to protect me, to raise me from the dead, to give me a new body, and allow to live with him eternally. Wow, wow, wow. Be impressed. In order to receive these blessings, I have to be faithful to him. And I want to be faithful to him. Have you been obedient to the one and only plan of salvation which God has given? He desires for us to be saved. And he's done everything to make it possible for us. But we have to do our part. We must answer his call. We must come to God in submission to his will. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then I urge you, even this morning, to repent of your sin. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized into Christ. And then you must remain faithful unto God. As a child of God, have you continued in the doctrine of Christ, in the teaching of Christ? Don't forget about the blessings to come. Don't forget about the sacrifices that has made it possible for us to receive eternal life. Don't refuse God in your life, but accept his will as your own. Repent of any sins that may exist and confess your faults that he might forgive you. Because you're forfeiting your soul if you do not. God is all powerful. Scripture says, nothing is impossible for God. By his power, you can be forgiven today and saved eternally. And by his power, you can be condemned eternally. He is a righteous judge who knows the hearts of all men. So what is the condition of your heart? If you know that you stand condemned, don't delay. Make your life right with God. Come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.